Welcome back as we continue to look at making and preaching sermons. As you know, we have been looking at words that reflect something of the preaching act as it exists in the New Testament. And so we looked at euangelizo, the proclaiming of good news, the gospel in a simple presentation. We looked at didasco, teaching about important things. And last time we looked at laleo, that idea of speaking about important things, that we hit some important subjects that are related directly to the lives of the people. Now today, I want to look at the word keruso, K-E-R-U-S-S-O. It doesn't show up on the screen there very well, but that's what the word should be there. Now, keruso means to proclaim the news. Now, here's a man that I'm going to introduce to you via video in just a sec. This man lives in Holland, Michigan, which is right near where I live. Now, Holland, Michigan, if you know by the name, is a reflection of Dutch immigrants who came to this country in the mid-19th century. And they bought a property in the area that is now called Holland as a result. And they retained a lot of Holland culture, Dutch culture there. And one of them is the growing of tulips. Every spring, at the end of May, there's a time in Holland called Tulip Time. And hundreds of thousands of people come from all around the country and other countries as well to spend time looking at these massive fields of tulips and to purchase tulip bulbs and etc. To watch the parades, to engage in the various events. And there's a klompen dance and there's those sorts of things that go on during this time. But one of the key figures is the town crier. This is the man who is the town crier there. And you will find, as you hear his story, something about what it means to keruso. K-E-R-U-S-S-O. That it means to proclaim the news. Here's a story. Now, he's in the news because he's retiring from his position after 40 years. But try to catch the words where he describes what he does as the town crier announcing the news. Here it is.
Marvis.
Good evening. John Karsten became Holland's town crier in 1979. There's just so much I could say about his out-of-this-world personality, but I'll just let you take a look for yourself.
Gather around, my lords and my ladies.
He's got the voice, supplies, and the wardrobe, too.
This very hat, this pants, not the jacket, belong to the first town crier.
Meet Holland's town crier.
I'm John Karsten. And I am right here from Holland, Michigan, but I'm originally from Holland or the Netherlands.
Tulip timers probably recognize John's face. 40 years he's been on the job, kicking off parades with his commanding voice.
De burgemeester zegt, de straten zijn smerig en die moeten geboend worden. And then I say it in English, and the mayor says the streets are dirty and they must be scrubbed.
After serving in the military, Karsten moved to the U.S. That was in 1957. He'll celebrate 62 years of marriage this year to the woman he moved here for.
Reader's Digest named the Tulip Festival the number one festival in the country.
He's still got the zeal, but after four decades, he says he'll retire while he's ahead.
I enjoyed every minute of it, and I feel kind of sad to say it's time to quit, but at the same time, I look forward to relaxing and see what the other guy does.
But it's not over until these big bells ring. Tulip Time organizers tell me it was only right to hold an international town crier competition to celebrate Karsten.
The judge sits there very serious, judging, this is good, isn't that good, this is good, that's good.
Seven people from near and far, England, Canada, the Netherlands, even Saugatuck, will compete on Friday. They're all measured against Karsten's benchmark cry. One judge doesn't even look at the competitors.
Remember, don't shoot the messenger. I got nothing to do with it. This is what the city council or the general or the king or the queen told me to say. So that is very important.
Spread the word! Spread the word!
From Belgium to Australia, Karsten has been spreading the word himself.
And everywhere I go, I do a cry like this so that everybody wants to come to Holland, Michigan. Oh, yeah.
May God bless you all. May God bless America.
Such a great guy there, and he says there's only 500 town criers still in the world right now. John Karsten will be one of this year's parade grand marshals, along with Storm Team 8's alum Ginger Z. The crier competition, again, is this Friday at the Holland Civic Center that runs from 2 to 4 o'clock p.m.
Did you catch the words there? What he said was, and this isn't an exact quote, but it's close, "Don't blame me. The king or the city council or the magistrate told me what to say." Now, that's the job of the herald or the town crier or the person who brings the news. If you went back into the New Testament time, you would find that this was common. Of course, they didn't have telephone. They didn't have television. They didn't have newspapers much back then. And so how did people get the news? Well, these town criers would go from corner to corner, and they would shout out the news. Anything that the king or the mayor of the town or whatever it was in the Roman culture of that time, anything that person wanted the citizenry to know, he would send through the heralds, not just one, but many of them, who would go out and be in the streets and stand up on high places, and they were known for their booming voices, and they would say what the news is. Now, here's some definitions. To be a herald, here's a definition of K. Russo, to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with a suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. To publish, proclaim openly something which has been done. It's used of the public proclamation of the gospel and matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and by other Christian teachers. And so, to K. Russo means you're announcing something. Now, here's from the Greek lexicon, just how many times this word is used. 61 times. 61 times. So this is an important word in the New Testament. Here's how it's defined sometimes. Made proclamation one time is how it's translated in the New American Standard Version. Preach, it's translated that way 16 times. Preached 10 times as a past tense. Preacher one time. Preaches two. Preaching 11. Proclaim 8 times. 6 times it's translated as proclaimed, and then 6 times it's translated as proclaiming. And so this is something where news is proclaimed to the people. The most powerful example of this in Scripture is John the Baptist. Now, here's a picture of him from one of the many Christian movies that exist, where he's receiving somebody who baptizes. Now, we're told in Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, these words: "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah." And then, you know, "Let every mountain be made low and every hill be raised up and the rough places made a plain," etc., is quoted after that from Isaiah. But he comes preaching in the wilderness. He's kerusoing in the wilderness. He's announcing something. And what is the news that these people so hungered to hear that they traveled out into the wilderness from Jerusalem and Jericho and the other larger towns of that time? What was the news? Well, the news was simply, the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's proclaiming news. Now, for those people, that must have been a wonderful thing, because people responded. It was, according to studies of that area, about 7 miles from Jerusalem to the traditional place of baptism, or Jericho, miles from that as well. And people would come out there because this was something they wanted to hear. They hadn't heard from God officially for almost 400 years, at the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, where all of a sudden angels are showing up in the New Testament and giving messages from God, like, you know, to Mary, "Hail, you favored one. You know, God is with you." People hadn't heard that. They hadn't heard messages like John the Baptist's parents being told about him being born. 400 years. And now here comes this man who's dressed in this weird way. He lives out in the wilderness. He survives on honey and locusts and wild animals, etc. And he's wearing, you know, this animal fur. He's strange, but the message, that the news he's proclaiming is so important that people are coming. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, there are times in your preaching ministry where you may choose to do a Caruso kind of message. Now, there are a variety of ways you can do that. One is to proclaim to the flock. In other words, to believers, that there are things that they will want to hear good news about. There are times they will want to hear good news. And I'll give you just a couple of them. One would be, you know, a financial downturn. In 2008, we were actually gearing up for a building program in the church I was serving. We had just, gotten approvals from the congregation, and we were starting to raise the money, and the stock market crashed here in the United States and around the world, and a deep recession followed. In fact, in my country, it's referred to as the Great Recession. And all of a sudden, people were losing their jobs, and people were losing their homes, and people were all of a sudden having their hours cut, and it was a horrendous time for so many people. And that was a time we determined, as I was working in the church and working with another person who was part of my preaching team at that time, we said, we've got to do some of, we didn't put it this way, but we want to do some Caruso messages announcing good news. And so we had one service where we just, handed the mic around and said, how are you folks doing? What's happening in your life? What's happening in your life? And then the news we proclaimed was the news of Jesus as he says, I'm the good shepherd. You know, no one can snatch you out of my hand. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And then a beautiful song by Michael W. Smith, sung by Israel Houghton, called Help is on the Way. That's a Caruso kind of message. I'm announcing the news. I'm announcing the truth that I want you to understand here. A church downturn. Some people need to hear good news. I'm working in a church right now as pastor partner, as I've indicated before, with a younger man, a 40-year-old man who has seen the church go down. He's been there about 5 years, but the church has been on a 20-year decline. And so when I came into the church, we tried to figure out, how are things going here? And one of the things we did was a congregational survey. And as I got a team together to look at this survey to say, what can we learn from this? And we asked all sorts of questions of people, how long they'd been at the church, what they thought of the various ministries on a scale of 1 to 5, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember the moment because there was a young man, youngest man in the room, as we were looking at this. He says, I sense lament here. People are feeling sorrow over what they've lost. They've lost friends over these past years as they've left the church over various issues and conflicts with pastors. And they missed some of the things that happened, some of the mealtimes that they'd have together, the celebrations they'd have together. They miss parts of worship because they used to have a big choir that was effective and leading in worship. And now there weren't enough people there to do that anymore. And so we looked at that and decided we've got to do some Caruso kind of messaging. We've got to do some announcing of news. And the news we announced was, God wants his church to thrive. He wants this church to thrive. And he's blessed us with everything we need to do that. And now, we're getting now into the instruction part of that. What does that mean? What does that mean on how we relate to each other? What does it mean with the spiritual warfare that we're going to face in trying to turn this congregation around so it begins to grow again? All of these kind of things are the things that went into Caruso preaching, but it was designed to give people hope. There's news to hear that relates to your situation. And the news is about Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is near. A shocking death is a time for a Caruso message. Some of my most delightful, it's a wrong way to put it, times, but times of seeing people respond to the message of the gospel about eternal life was at a time when there was a shocking death. And one of them was particularly horrendous. A woman who was not quite middle-aged, And her father died, and she was at the wake or the funeral visitation. In our country here in this area of the United States, there's a tradition that when somebody dies, you go and visit the family at the funeral home. And so the family was receiving people at the funeral home when this woman dropped over. And they got an ambulance. They took her to the hospital. She'd had a major aneurysm in her brain burst, and she died a day later. And at the funeral, it was this sense of horror that she's at the funeral for her father, and then all of a sudden, she's joining him in heaven. And there was a heaviness about the funeral, in spite of the fact that, you know, there was music about hope, and there's music about hope. And I remember getting up there and just telling the story of Lou Smeeds in his book, How Can Everything Be All Right When It's All Wrong? He wrote in the introduction to that his experience of leaving his good friend who was dying of cancer. And he knew he would never see him alive again because Lou was flying back to California. His friend lived in Michigan. And so he's going and he turns as he's leaving the room and his friend says to him, "Don't worry, Lou. It's all right. It's all right." And he said, "I walked out and," he said, "I saw his wife weeping, and I saw his children grieving and dealing with this shocking, shocking prediction that he's going to die within a few days." And he said, "It's not all right." I shared that message at the funeral, and there was such a sense of the spirit there that it's okay to feel this way. It's not all right. But then I did Kerusoing, as Lou Smeeds does in the rest of that book, that God has promised to walk with you. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. In fact, that's the one great promise that rings through Old and New Testament. I'll be with you. And so no matter how much we don't understand what's going on here, God's promise is, I'll be with you. So we use Caruso to the flock. We announce news. Announce it in such a way that it brings hope to the lives of people. And this is a huge thing to pronounce outside the wall to hopeless people. To people, I put in Adam in there. He's a friend of mine. Man's an alcoholic. He became homeless as a result of that. And ended up coming to Christ because of a series of events. He was homeless, but he had a car. So he was driving from Muskegon, Michigan to Grand Rapids, Michigan to get to the mission in time for a meal. A rescue mission. It was a place where people who don't have any home can go. It was winter, and his car broke down on the freeway. And so he goes walking to the nearest exit, a little town called Nunica. There's nothing in Nunica except a grain elevator and a post office. And it was early in the morning, and so he noted that the post office had people working in it. So he went to the back door and pounded. He said, "They're not supposed to let anybody in, but they let me in to get warm." And gave me a cell phone, to call a friend who hopefully could come and help me, pick me up, but help me get my car off the freeway before they come and tow it, because he didn't have money to tow. He lost his wife, he lost his home, he lost a daughter who no longer had relation with him. And while he was waiting for his friend to come pick him up, one of the postal workers says, "You look like you need this more than I do," and handed him a book that simply said, "Promises, God's promises." And he said, "I began to get hope as I read those." That night he went to the mission, he stayed there, and he heard a message. And the message was Caruso. It was announcing good news, that God takes people who have failed and doesn't crush them but restores them. So outside the walls, Caruso to the hopeless, and Caruso to the wondering. One of my mentors in ministry is this man, and his name is Steve Brown. He's the speaker on Key Life Radio and also does a variety of hosting of television events and is a speaker at various places. But he tells a story about being on a plane one time and a man died of a heart attack. At least that's what they thought. But they had gotten him down into the aisle and they were working on him doing CPR and they pronounced the guy dead. Now imagine, here you are in this plane with all these people. I don't know how many, but they've all had to watch this death. And so they took the body, you know, got it as much out of the way as they could up in the front of the plane, pulled those curtains there, but you could still, this has all gone on. And so Steve Brown goes to one of the flight attendants and says, "You know, I'm a pastor. If you'd like, I can say a few words here," thinking this is an ideal Caruso time to talk about important things, but also to give the news that the kingdom of heaven has drawn, come near. And her response was, "Well, no thanks. We're taking care of it. We're offering them all free drinks That was her solution. But she said, no, no. He said, yeah, I've got news to announce here. That's the point of kerusoing. We have news to announce. News to announce. Now, there is a group that is has become well-known for pushing, announcing news in the Herald way of being on the street corner. And I want to close this session by just having you look at that video and think again where God might call you to Caruso, certainly to the flock if you're a regular preacher somewhere. But maybe, I'm looking at this and listening to it. I've listened to it about two or three times. I've also got it on my blog. When I listen to it, I think, maybe I could do that this summer. Where I live is kind of a tourist destination. And thought, boy, wouldn't that be something to on the corner just start proclaiming the good news, announcing it? So I'm working up courage to that. Maybe you don't need to. Maybe you're already thinking about it. But these folks will talk about announcing good news, about proclaiming things. And so just pay attention, and we'll join together next time, and we'll further explore what it means to preach.
Mention public preaching to the average Christian, and they may think back to that one time when they saw some angry, arrogant preacher. Now, don't get me wrong. Public preaching is definitely not glamorous, and sometimes it does cause people to wonder. But the biblical picture of a public preacher, it's much different than today's angry or arrogant stereotype.
If we truly have a relationship with God, we've truly been transformed by Him, it should be evident in our preaching as well.
I do not think we should have a lower standard for the street than we do for the pulpit.
You share the gospel in a way that is harsh and condemning, people have a right to say something back to you. So we need to have a tenderness in our hearts. You know, Whitfield would weep over the people.
You see, the preachers of Scripture, they weren't angry or arrogant, but they were sometimes considered a bit radical. But then again, so are most people who have a burning passion for something that they're willing to live and die for.
Street preachers, even when they're doing the best they can, they're in the will of God, they're filled with the Spirit, they're preaching according to the Word. This world and the contemporary Western church is going to judge them.
But you see, all in all, the biblical picture of a public preacher, it hasn't changed. It's the same now as it was then. And people are still getting called today to go out and preach in the public, regardless of their culture or their society.
We should be going out into the streets. We should be taking this message that has been culturally preached within the walls of the church and take it out and proclaim it to the world, the victory that Jesus Christ had by defeating death and going to the cross for our sins, and our response to it, to repent of our sins and put our whole trust in Him. So that making full proof of our ministry for me is clear in how Paul exhorted Timothy, go out and tell everybody.
So what is a biblical public preacher? It's someone who's called by God to publicly proclaim an urgent message of life, death, forgiveness, and hope. And most importantly, to show his audience that God demands that they repent and trust Jesus Christ as King, Savior, and Lord.
You go to Genesis, you got Noah. You know, you go through the whole entire Bible. I mean, it's public proclamation. I mean, that's how people hear. The primary way that God gets his gospel out, I should say, is public proclamation.
Street preaching may not be the most politically correct way of reaching the lost, but it is the most biblical way. The Bible is full of examples. Jonah did it, Stephen did it, Paul did it, and yes, the Lord Jesus did it too. My question to you is, are you called? If so, what are you waiting for? Go stand and speak. It's that simple.